Would you please open to Exodus chapter 16? Exodus chapter 16. During prayer this afternoon, the Lord was showing me this story we're going to review here in the Old Testament and how it parallels things that are happening today within the body of Christ. In Exodus chapter 16, what's happened is Israel has been delivered from Egypt. They're not in the promised land, but they are in the wilderness. And it says here in verse 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, meaning early in the morning, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost, on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." And then he gives the instructions about how to collect it and so forth. And the whole time that they were in the wilderness, they had this manna to eat. And every morning they would go out and they would gather enough for that day. And then on the day before the Sabbath, the instructions were you gather twice as much and it will carry you over today and for the Sabbath. Because on the Sabbath, you're not supposed to go out and try to gather. So this went on for roughly 40 years. They would go out, gather the manna, bring it in, eat, and that would be it. You know, God just supernaturally supplied it. They didn't know how, didn't know where, you know, what it was. I mean, it just, there it was. God did it for them. And the only thing they had to do was, you know, take their bucket and pick it up. And that was it. But now look over in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And it says in verse 1, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying..." Now we're not going to read all of this, but basically what we're seeing is the transition in leadership from Moses to Joshua. And if you'll turn over to chapter 3... We're not going to be reading too much here in chapter 3, but it says in verse 1, "Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim, and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over." In chapters 3 and 4, we read details about them crossing over the Jordan to go into the promised land. And if you look in verse 19, chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho." What that means is, it was on the 10th day of the first month that they crossed over Jordan into the promised land, right there on the very entry part area of the promised land. And then if you look over in chapter 5, verse 10. Well, in the first half of chapter 5, God gave an instruction, said, "Okay, you have to circumcise all the men." And so they went through that process. And it says in verse 10, this is after they had time to heal from the circumcision, it says, "The children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho." So they crossed over Jericho or Jordan on the 10th day, and then they were circumcised. And it says here, on the 14th day of the month, they kept the Passover. Now look in verse 11. It says, "And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow, after they had eaten of the old corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." So they cross over on the 10th day. On the 14th day, they have the Passover. On the 15th day of the month, that's when the manna ceased. Now I want you to imagine this, what's going on. These people that have grown up, the majority of them, have grown up the 40 years in the wilderness, and all they've known is the manna their whole lives. They cross over Jordan into the promised land, and when they get there, first day, second day, third day, fourth day, the fifth day, there's manna. But on the 15th day, meaning they go in on the 10th day, but on the 15th day, the manna ceases. There's no more manna. That was it. Last day. No more. Well, what do you think happened if they went out on the 16th day? There was no manna. What if they went out there on the 17th day? There was no manna. That was it. It was over. No manna. Do you think some of them might have wondered, well, what are we going to do now? Do you think some of them might have wondered, well, how are we going to make it? I mean, remember, we're talking about a lot of people here. And I can just see some of them coming out of their tents on day, 15, 16, 17, coming out with their tents, and they've got, their buckets. They come out and they start looking around. It's like, well, there's no manna. So they have to go back into the tent and tell their family, well, sorry, but there is no manna. They had a responsibility, notice what it says from verse 12, to eat of the fruit of the land, to eat of the fruit of the land during that year. So there was no manna anymore. They had to go through a complete transition from collecting manna to doing what was necessary to eat the fruit of the land. Now turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to read two verses here to get a better understanding of what was going to happen to the Israelites there in the promised land. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 10, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou dig not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou planted not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full." And he goes on to warn them about, don't start thinking you're the source of all this. Well, what happened? Here they go into this promised land, and he says, this land is going to contain cities you didn't build, but I'm giving these to you. And not only that, but there are going to be houses there full of all good things. You didn't build the houses. You didn't put any of the stuff in them. And there are going to be wells. These wells are going to be the source of water, but you didn't dig them. They were already there for you. And furthermore, there will be, let me just generalize it, there will be crops. The crops are there, but you didn't plant them. However, the crops, will contain the seed you need to plant for the next year. But you never planted any of that. You're just going to go in there, and all of that is going to be available to you. So that's exactly what happened. But they had to go through a transition from no more jars, no more manna jars, no more manna buckets. Don't have to do this anymore. We don't have to, build a house. We don't have to do this. We don't have to do that. We don't have to, labor to dig the well to get some water. I mean, there are wells here. I mean, it's just what we need is here. So I'm going to have to readjust my thinking to where I no longer go out and do the manna thing. Now I have to do all this other. Well, relative to the Jews, I'm sure some of them might have thought, it sure was a lot easier just to take my bucket and go out there and get the manna. Now, I've got to go over here to the well, and I got to get my water bucket, and I got to drop it down into the well, I got to bring it back up so that I have water. Then, I'm glad I have a house, but I'm going to have to go in there and clean it up and, you know, just do whatever you do to fix a house up. You know, get ready, you know, change the bed sheets, I mean, whatever they do. And not only that, but it kind of seems to me like it's going to be a little bit more work to go out there into the field and pick my food. All I had to do before was just in the morning go out, take my bucket, fill it with manna, go back in the tent. We all ate. We were happy. Now I've got to go out there into the field and I've got to, you know, harvest and prepare and so forth. And it just seems like it's more work than what it was before. I mean, God, don't get me wrong. I appreciate not having to live in Egypt and I sure appreciate having all this available. I'm just going to have to get used to doing it this way. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of think that maybe some of the Jews went through that thought process. You know, this is what we got to do. Well, look over in Matthew chapter 19. I want you to see something here, and I'll try to help you see it the way that I saw it when I read this. In Matthew chapter 19, it says, then, verse 13, I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. Then were there brought unto him, Jesus, little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Okay, now think about this. Here you have little children. And it says that there were brought unto him little children. What that means is the little children did not go to him on their own. That there were people who brought them to Jesus for Jesus to minister to them. Said a little bit differently. Those little children did not understand about going to Jesus on their own. They needed somebody to encourage them to go to Jesus. All right? Well, now look at something else. Look over in chapter 17 of Matthew. And we're going to look at just one verse to illustrate this. There are many other passages and verses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that we could look at and kind of see the same thing, but this one will suffice. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Now, we're not going to speak specifically of this incident, but we're going to take a look at the imagery it presents because this same imagery takes place more than once in the New Testament, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here are the disciples. Now, they had a question for Jesus. There's something they wanted to receive from him, which in this case was information. So, the disciples walked right into his presence. They went right up to him and they said, Jesus, we have a question. We'd like to know why couldn't we, you know, cast this devil out? Or in another place in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they would have just walked up to him for another reason and asked a different question. But what I want you to see is the fact they didn't need anybody to take them to him. They just walked up to him on their own. They understood, if I'm going to spend time with Jesus to receive an answer from him, then I've got to take it upon myself to go to him. Now, those children, they weren't like that. Those children needed somebody to take them into the presence of Jesus to receive from him. But now, let's say that one of those 9-year-old children had that experience. And let's just say that Jesus hung around for a long time. That he, you know, it was another, say, 20 years before he went to the cross. When that 9-year-old became a 29-year-old, what do you think the expectation would have been at that time? That he could have gone on his own to Jesus and asked a question. He wouldn't have needed somebody to say, okay, as soon as you're done shaving, come on, we'll take you to Jesus. See what I mean? There would have come a point in time where that child would have grown and would have understood that he can go to Jesus on his own. Now, our salvation is our promised land. Everything that we need is contained in our salvation, if you will. But along with that, there comes a time in a Christian's life when he can no longer depend on manna. Now, here's what I mean. The manna was just there. They didn't have to do anything to get it, other than, you know, go out from their tent, get it, bring the bucket, and all, we know that. But as Christians, we have to come to the place of understanding that we're now living in our promised land, and we have a responsibility, if you will, to plow the ground of our heart and to begin to sow the seed of the word if we expect to get any kind of fruit or any kind of harvest or any kind of sustenance, any kind of maturity, if you will. The Jews would go in, go out in the morning and get the manna, bring it in. But when they get into the promised land, God said, it doesn't work that way anymore. I mean, now you're going to have to do something on your own. In other words, it's time to grow up and work the land. It's time to grow up and till the garden, if you will, tend to your garden. It's time to work your promised land because everything you need is there, but you've got to work it. You've got to do everything that you can to get the most benefit out of it. You've got to do everything that's required so that you can eat. If you don't work the promised land, you don't get to eat. Very simple. And remember, we talked here a moment ago about the transition that they would have had to go through to realize that no longer is the manna going to be there. In other words, no longer is God going to treat me like a child. God expects me to put forth some effort to receive from my promised land everything that He has provided for me. However, there are a lot of Christians. Let me say it like this. They get out of their tent on Sunday morning and they go to their church looking for manna. And they sit there and they expect they're just going to receive whatever it is they need. And then when the service is over, they go have lunch. Maybe they show up for Sunday night service. Maybe they don't. But that's pretty much it. Then they might show up on Sunday night or on Wednesday night too. But they leave their tent and they go to their church and they're looking for manna. They're not working the promised land of their salvation. They're expecting to just receive it and do nothing, like the children. All the children had to do was stand there in front of Jesus, and He would lay His hands on them, and He blessed them, and that was it. And then, you know, that, well, praise God, that's great. But they had no responsibility to do it on their own. The disciples, on the other hand, their responsibility was, you got a question, you got to go to Him. I mean, He's not going to come running after you, and you're big enough, go to Him on your own. You don't need me to take Him, take you. Just do it. Well, the disciples understood that. But today, you have a lot of Christians, they're just expecting the manna to be there. They don't want to have to drop a bucket into the well and draw some water. I mean, there's a verse, I think it's in Proverbs, I did not look this up, but it talks about us, you know, drawing water out of the wells of salvation. You have to do that. And as believers, it is so easy to think that, well, I just, you know, get up, go to church, and I, you know, get whatever I need, that's it. You know, nothing more is required. I'm set. That's a child mentality. When we come to church, it's a time for us to gather together and share with each other in what the Lord has done for us. The gathering together of the church, this is where information is presented. Just think of it like this, another way. This is like, you know, the grain store where you show up to get the seed to plant. The truth of the matter is you already have the seed. I mean, it's your Bible. It's what you have in your Word. But think of it this way. Where it talks about how that they went into the land and there were cities that they did not develop. Well, a parallel for us is we've been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, we didn't do anything to bring that kingdom into existence. God had already prepared that kingdom for us. All we had to do was make a decision to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we were taken into, let me say it this way for illustration purposes, we were taken into the heavenly city of the kingdom of God. But we didn't develop that kingdom. Right along with that, it talks about how that there were cities that, or that there were houses for the people to live in. We did not create the place where we live in God. He's the one who prepared that place for us. You know, Jesus talks about, you know, I will go, you know, and prepare a place for you. And a lot of people think that he's talking about in heaven, we're going to have these great big mansions, these great big houses. I mean, I used to believe that, but that's not at all what he's talking about. Yes, but the word mansion is, I know, but that's talking about a place of dwelling, meaning in the Father, I am going to, you know, complete my work here on earth, but I will be preparing for you a place, a dwelling place for you in the Father, that where I am, there you may be also. I am in the Father as His Son. You will be in the Father as His Son. I'm preparing that place for you. Meaning, I'm preparing that house for you, that mansion, if you will, that spiritual dwelling place. Well, we didn't do anything for that. He's the one that prepared that for us. Right along with that, we're not the ones who filled ourselves with the Holy Spirit so that we could experience the rivers of living water. Remember Jesus talked about that? If you thirst, come unto me. Rivers of living water flowing out of your belly, the Holy Spirit and all. Okay, we're not the ones that filled ourselves with the Holy Spirit. We chose to receive that. And so now here we are. I mean, if we've chosen to receive that, filled with the Holy Spirit, so now we have access to the rivers of living water. Likewise, we are not the ones we didn't write the Bible. And the Bible represents the seed that we are supposed to be sowing in the promised land of our salvation. Jesus said the sower sows the word. We did not create the Bible. The Bible was created for us, and it is the spiritual seed that we are supposed to be sowing into our lives. In other words, here's what I'm saying. There was the parallel in the Old Testament of what we have today, of where we are. Now, the thing is, we're in this promised land. Now, if the Jews went into the promised land, and let's say you had some Jews that just decided, I don't want to, you know, put forth all that. Well, that's just too much work. You know, I'll just sit here and I'll let God bring me a bucket of water. Well, I'll just sit here and I'll just let, you know, God harvest the fields for me and the seeds will fall and grow and everything else. Well, you know, I'll let God bring the house to me. I mean, that's silly. That's not going to happen. But if you had a Jew that came in there with that kind of an attitude, he'd be sitting on the banks of the Jordan to this day, you know, waiting for all of this to happen, and none of it was going to happen. God said, when you get in there, you've got the responsibility to take care of these things in the promised land. I prepared it for you. You didn't have to prepare it. I've got everything ready for you, but if you don't do anything with it, then you don't get the benefits of it. Likewise, here we are, born again. We are now in that promised land. that place of rest. You know, it's funny how that the Promised Land was referred to as a place of rest, but the truth of the matter is, physically speaking, there was a lot of work, a lot of sweat that was involved. Well, for us, too many Christians think that everything they need from God relative to their spiritual growth and development, their spiritual equipping, it's just going to happen because of God's grace. I'll become what He wants, you know, when His grace moves on me, or however it is they think. No, His grace made all of these things available to us, but now it's us that are required to put forth the work necessary to work the promised land of our salvation so that we reap the benefits of it, so that we grow and we mature and we develop and we literally can partake of everything that God has prepared for us. But it's back on us. We're the ones that have to do it, to do this. See, there are a lot of Christians who have been, you know, living in the bosom of the Father, if you will, for decades and decades, yet they're still leaving their tent every day looking for manna. They're not doing anything to work, you know, the garden of salvation, to tend to their promised land. They're not doing anything at all. They're looking for the manna when they're supposed to be taking advantage of everything that God's made available to us so that they can benefit from it. And, you know, the thing is, God loves us. And you don't have to do anything with your promised land, your salvation. I mean, really, you don't. Just as long as you don't turn your back on Jesus, you're going to make it to heaven. But between now and heaven, man, there's a lot of promised land that we can work to grow, to develop, to become everything that He desires. You know, being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, it does not mean you're working your promised land. And sadly, there are a lot of Christians who think, well, praise God, you know, I'm born again, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, I can speak in tongues, and, you know, all you other Christians out there don't believe in this. Well, you're the ones that... you're the ones losing. I mean, you know, look at me. I got it. I made it. I'm there. I'm next thing. I'm almost like super Christian. Hey, look at me. I'm speaking tongues. Well, praise God. But you know what? Just because you can do something doesn't mean you is doing something. Just because you have that potential doesn't mean you're using that potential and taking advantage of that gift. In fact, the truth is there are a lot of non-Spirit-filled Christians who are working their promised land more than Spirit-filled Christians. And one of the things that I have discovered is that when you have Christians who become Spirit-filled and they live in a Spirit-filled environment, they can begin to think they're the only ones who can grow spiritually, and all these other, you know, Christians, they can't grow spiritually like me because they're not Spirit-filled. That's not true. They can grow as much as possible using the Word of God, sowing the Word of God into their lives. They can grow and mature. Now, granted, you start praying in tongues and He's going to take you into deeper levels with God. That's a given. But just because you're not Spirit-filled doesn't mean you can't grow spiritually. You know, in Peter it talks about desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. So if I consume myself, you know, with the Word of God, if I fill the Word, if I spend time every day of my life, you know, just digging into the Word of God, there is going to be spiritual growth. There absolutely will be. Now, that doesn't diminish the need for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what that produces in our lives. But you can still grow spiritually. And I know in my own life, I've encountered a lot of Christians. It's almost like they have come to this place of thinking that unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, you can't grow spiritually. And that's not true. In fact, some of the most immature Christians I've ever met are Spirit-filled. Some of the craziest, weirdest, I mean, out there in left field doctrine that I've ever heard has come from Spirit-filled Christians. Well, we need to remember that it's not about I can pray in tongues. It's about am I utilizing that which I have received from God? Am I putting to work my promised land, if you will? Am I working my promised land? And another thing that I have found is that simply repeating a truth that another person has taught, that in itself does not mean that you're growing spiritually. I mean, really, if you're just repeating a truth that somebody else has taught, that's kind of like living on the manna. We have to take this truth, we have to live by truth, and truth literally must become engrafted into our spiritual life. You can be born again, but void of a whole lot of truth, because God's Word is the container of truth. Well, if you never get into the Word, guess what? Yeah, you're born again, you're going to heaven, but there's a lot of truth, a lot of spiritual nutrition that's missing. There's a lot that needs to be added to your life that's just not there. So, look over in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. When we get into the Word and we get into truth, when we begin doing these things that we can do that will produce the spiritual growth in us, our lives are going to change. And really, I believe everybody, you know, here tonight, that this has happened for you at a certain to a certain level. I mean, wherever you are in your spiritual growth, it's come about as a result of the application of these things that we've learned. But here in James chapter 1, look in verse 22, it says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." So I can hear it, I can hear it, I can hear it. And that's kind of like living on the manna, because if I just show up and I hear it, but I don't do anything with it, I'm deceiving myself if I believe that I am experiencing the kind of growth that truth will produce in my life. One of the more dangerous things that I've observed, and that would be people who attend a church like this one, where there is an emphasis on praying in the Spirit, worship, on fasting, on meditating, confessing, reading the Word, and so forth. These things that will cause us to grow spiritually. I've seen Christians over time become very comfortable in this kind of an atmosphere, to where it no longer means as much as it once did. Now, the reason that's dangerous, I'll say it like this. What would you consider to be the next level? A higher level? Well, if I could be in a church where there's all kinds of signs and wonders and demonstrations of power, you're talking about the church at Corinth. The gifts of the Spirit were in operation in that church, but they were very immature spiritually, and Paul had to do a whole lot of correcting on things that they believed and were teaching. Truth is far more important than a demonstration of power and the gifts of the Spirit. That does not diminish the value of a demonstration of power and the gifts of the Spirit. But what would you call the next level? What else have you found that can give you what you need to grow spiritually? I'm not saying we have a corner on the truth. What I'm saying is truth is available to any church that's out there. But what church is taking this to the next level? What church out there is doing that? I'll be honest, guys. When I hear of people leaving any church that's walking this path and going to another church, when the report comes back to me of the kind of church that they've chosen to go to, I sit back and I wonder, I don't understand this. Because what I know about that church and what they're teaching, they're not going to send you to hell, but they're sure not teaching these things. They're not teaching you about praying in the Spirit. They're not teaching you about meditation in the Word and the confession of the Word, the way it's revealed in Scripture and what we're seeing. These things that we understand, they're not teaching this. Are we better? No, we're not better. But why would you want to go someplace? Okay, let me ask you this. Let's say that somebody asks you, may I have permission to take you to dinner? And the first thing, oh, no, you don't have to do that. You know how we act. Oh, no, you don't have to do that. No, seriously, I want to. I want to treat you. I'm going to do something very special for you. So would you let me take you to dinner? Yeah, well, okay. All right, fine. Where are we going to go? I don't know. That's your choice. You tell me, I'm serious. I am as serious as anything when I tell you, you pick the restaurant. I don't care where it is. I don't care what kind of restaurant it is. You pick the restaurant, and I will take you there, you, your whole family, and I will pay for it. Okay? So don't you worry about cost. So we think about that. Like, well, you know, we all kind of like Burger King. Now, the person who's making this offer to you, don't you think they're going to be wondering, what? Burger King? You go to Burger King your own self. Don't forget, I'm going with you here. I don't know that I want to go to Burger King. But you know, are you sure? Burger King? I mean, listen to me again. I will take you anywhere you want. Just within a 15-mile radius. Any restaurant. Do you hear what I... Listen. Any restaurant you want, I will take you there. Where would you like to go? Well, okay, since you put it like that, how about Subway? We'll go. You know, we kind of like Subway. Wouldn't you kind of wonder what in the world's going on? Yeah, you could eat at Subway. Yeah, you could eat at Burger King. Get a good burger. You can get a salad at Burger King. You can go to Subway, get you a salad, get you a nice sub. You know, get you... Yeah, you can get sustenance there. But when you have a chance to go someplace like the Pine Club or the Oakwood Club or one of these places where you can get a meal that's beyond description, why would you not take advantage of that? Why would you not? Listen, if any of you ever come to me and say, I will take you to any restaurant you want, don't you worry about the cost. I'm telling you, we will go someplace nice. So, you know, you better pray in a bunch of money before you come and say that to me. We're not going to Olive Garden, though I like Olive Garden. We're not going to TGI Fridays or Longhorn. We are going to go someplace and we are going to feast. No, I'm not talking about Golden Corral. I am talking about... See what I'm saying? Why would you want to go... And I'm not trying to belittle other churches. But what if... You did offer to take somebody, and they said, well, I'm going to go to Pine Club. And there you are, you're sitting at your table. And they bring out this steak. Just inhaling it is intoxicating. And, you know, and the person, they cut a little piece and take a bite. And go, well, that's the best steak I've ever had in my life. That is unbelievable. I didn't know they had cows that good. This is incredible. I love this. Then they get up. And they start to walk away. Well, where are you going? Oh, I'm going down here to Burger King. Wait a minute. You're going to do what? But I thought you said you... Oh, I do. I love it. Best I've ever had. Well, why are you going to Burger King? Well, because... They don't have a good reason. Don't make one up. Well, you know, the waitress, she's ugly. So I'm going down here. See what I'm getting at, guys? If we do not take advantage of what's been made available to us relative to our promised land, the growth's not going to come. Now, we might enjoy being in the promised land. We might enjoy the ride, if you want to put it like that. But when it comes to being able to enjoy the fullness of what God has made available to us, it's not going to happen. And it doesn't matter if you're called to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, or you don't know what you're called to be yet. If you do not, if we don't, take advantage of what God has already prepared for us in that promised land, we're not going to benefit beyond being there. We're not going to grow. We're not going to develop. And this is a harsh reality. Well, really, it's not even a harsh reality, but the thing is, it requires work on our part. Just like the Jews, no longer step outside your tent, get a bucket full of manna, and everybody's happy. No, they had to work the land. We have to work the land, and it takes effort. It takes a rearranging of lifestyle. It just takes work to spend that time with God. The flesh doesn't want to do it. The flesh wants to do everything but. And so the battle, the biggest job, the largest amount of work is going to be keeping the flesh under control so that we do those things that we need to do to grow spiritually. But the thing is, the results are guaranteed. That, you know, you can't get away from that. The results are guaranteed. So if we just fight that good fight of faith, do what we know to do, then it's going to change. We change. And what happens is over time, we begin to see the benefits of the promised land manifest in our lives in a way that we never thought before. You know, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I'm growing up as a Christian and all these other things. You know, if you had told me, you know, the day is going to come, and then you started telling me about the things that I will be doing in ministry and so forth, I'd have looked at you like you were weird. I mean, I would have said, well, you know, yeah, God can do anything, I guess. But and I'm telling you, a lot of the people that knew me, if you'd have said, you know, the day is coming when he's going to, they would have laughed at you. They would have wondered, have the drugs worn off yet? I mean, what's going on here? Why are you saying that's not going to happen? Especially the parents of some of the girls I dated. There is no way they would ever have believed you if you'd have said that. But now, this is what's happening now. And the only reason this is happening is because I have put forth some effort to do these things so that I can develop into what God wants me to be. The sad thing is, really, it's kind of a rock and a hard spot, but it's an interesting contradiction. Maybe that's the way to put it. There are people that knew me before that would really struggle to believe what's going on in my life now. No, there are, let me say it like this. There are people, the impression that I get, and I'm right, they really don't understand what I'm doing. Oh, you're a pastor now. Okay, that's great. Yeah, but then there are people who only know me now who didn't know me before. And it's kind of weird. It's almost like they have this idea that I've been like this my whole life. No. If you had known me back when, then you might find all of this a little more interesting. Wow, you were like that? Yeah, I was like that. But if you knew me back then, I don't know if you'd be here tonight. Out of all the people from my past, my Christian past, I think I could count on one hand those who have had any interest whatever in hearing me, seeing me, whatever, minister. And I'm talking about some that I don't even think they're in church right now. And I'm going to leave that very vague. But the reason for it is because they're thinking of me the way I was. They're not curious about what's happening now. Just the fact that they know I'm pastoring, that alone should be enough to stimulate some interest. You know, somebody actually wondered what kind of church I have. They were wondering if it's some kind of a scam or a cult or some kind of... Hey, but I understand. I understand where they're coming from. But I'm thankful. Maybe I should just be thankful you didn't know me back then. Really, what this all comes down to is this. We can't sit around and wait for somebody to to lead us to Jesus. It's time to grow up and go to Him on our own. Remember, once they crossed into the promised land, that manna only lasted for about another 5 days, and that was it. From then on, they had the responsibility. I don't know what a time frame would be, but I can say this. There comes, for a person who accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior, there comes a point in time where God's expecting us to put forth the effort to grow in Him. And I don't think that time is years long. I think it happens kind of quickly. So here we are today. We've been around for a while. Let's do what we need to do, and let's become everything that He's desired, planned for, and wants us to become. Let's work our promised land and grow up. Amen.